Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. Glad to have you with us there on social media, whether you're on YouTube, on Twitter, on Facebook, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, follow us, subscribe, retweet us there on Twitter. That just helps to get the word out even more for all those algorithms that they have. Be sure to comment. That even takes it to another level for them to send it out further. And then also welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Again, if you know someone who needs that number, see me. I'll be glad to give that to you, or you can call the church office. Don't forget that you can go to our church website, also at highlandbaptistchurch.com. You can download the worship bulletin for this past Sunday, the children's worship bulletins. Children's ones are in the windowsill over here. You can send those links out to anybody. The bulletins are around at different places, so be sure to grab one of those. And then also while you're there on the church website under the info tab, download the prayer list. We'll go over that tonight quickly, and want to encourage you to be ready to share any requests that you may have. We'll be following along on Facebook, so be sure to go to Facebook and comment of any updates or any additions that you want to add to the prayer list tonight. Or you can call the church office and we'll get those added later. Also, if you go to the far right-hand side on the church website, you can go to the Give Online tab, do your online giving, regular offering giving. You can do your missions offering giving. You can give to those specific needs that we have, like our youth are getting ready to go to camp, as well as our children are getting ready to go to camp. So those are some things you can designate there also under that. And then also don't forget, we've got several things going on. We've got our cross over here that has our Hoosier One names on it. So if you need to fill out one of those, encourage you to do that. We still seem to get these almost every week. And so encourage you to fill those out. On the back of the blue side is where you put the name of the person you want to pray for who may be lost. Place that in the offering plate or get it to us here at the office. If you're at home and need one, let us know who that individual is. We'll write their name on one for you. And then we print a white card with that person's name on it for other people to be able to pray for that individual also. And then don't forget the Bible app that we have. You can download the Bible app. You can scan this QR code, or you can go to the Google Play Store or the App Store for Apple. Download the app, tap the Discover button. When you tap the Discover button, you search for our church. When you set that as your church, you'll see there the Bible reading plan that we have for the book of Ephesians. That will change after next Sunday, so I want to encourage you to be going ahead and getting on that and getting that one done. We'll start another one in the book of Ephesians for the month of June, as we'll still be in that book. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. And then don't forget to be praying for them also. So we have these little booklets that are down here at the front, or you can also use that little bookmark on the bottom of your sheet for your Hoosier One. Then also, don't forget the Facebook group. We put a bigger one up there so you can scan it with your phone if you needed to do that. We've had several people who did that this last Sunday and Sunday night, so take the time to do that if you need to. If you're at home and you're watching this on your TV, just scan it, open your phone to your camera, hold it over that QR code there to get it in your screen. It'll pop up somewhere on the screen, either at the top or the bottom there, where you'll just tap. It'll take you to Facebook. You ask to join the group, and then we'll approve you after tonight's service. And then don't forget, Vacation Bible School is coming up very quickly. We've got some cards that are left over. We've sent out almost 800 cards that we sent out in the mail. We've sent another 400, I believe it is, to one of the elementary schools, another 250 to another elementary school. But if you have some individuals who you might want to share with, there are some cards down here at the front. If you hear of anybody who wants to share those, take those with you, place them in places where they'll be noticed about our Vacation Bible School, which is June the 3rd through the 7th from 6 to 8:30. The kickoff is June the 1st. That's a week from this coming Saturday. We still are in need of volunteers to help with that kickoff. So I want to encourage you, if you can do that, let me know tonight so we can get you down on that list.
All as we sing hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. Miss Pat.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning. hopefully you had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded. They're online. If you need one in person, they're on the front pews here if you didn't get one when you came in.
We want to take a look real quickly. As we said, if you're at home, be sure to do that on Facebook. That's where we're looking at to follow any requests that you may have there, so be sure to comment there. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we want to remember Jack Doubt, who's still recovering from his knee replacement surgery, but he messaged us the other day and told us that he's doing well. It's still in pain for the rehab, but hope to be back in the next week or two for service. So keep him in your prayers as he continues to recover. Remember Jimmy Marlowe, David Hess. Jim, do you have any update for us? We've been sharing about the things we know. Okay, so he's going through chemo, and he's doing good, so we praise the Lord for that, and we'll have three rounds of that before they check him again, right, is what I understood.
3 weeks, three cycles, and then they'll recheck
him. And then they'll recheck him, so praise the Lord for that. But we'll just continue to pray that everything goes well with him. Continue to remember Myra Patton and Felicia Frash and the passing of her dad, Felicia's grandfather. So keep that family in your prayers. The passing of Floyd Prince, some know him as Doc Prince. Continue to remember Suzanne Fulkerson in the passing of her husband, Stuart. We had his service this past Sunday, so keep them in your prayers. And then hopefully you got the message yesterday about Miss Judy Stidham, that she passed away suddenly. She had been in the hospital at least for Sunday, maybe Saturday also, but she had been there for some other issues that she was having, and then on Monday morning she went into cardiac arrest and passed away. And so her service is going to be Saturday, so they'll be doing a visitation at Kilgore Funeral Home from 11 to 12:30, and then sometime between that, about 12:45, I believe it is, they're going to proceed over to Rose Hill and do a graveside-only service. So it's open to anybody. It's not a family only, but that's all that they're doing is that. They won't be doing a service at Kilgore or here at the church. She wanted to do something simple, similar to what Marlene had done, and so that's what we're doing. They have asked, I think they said they have at least two pallbearers, so if any of our men might be interested and could help with that on Saturday, they need four pallbearers, so let me know tonight, and I'll get your names down, and then we'll add any others that we can to that. So that's the updates I have on the Highland Baptist Church family side. I have not heard anything yet from George Duncan. I know he was supposed to, I believe that's, I don't know what my dates are. What's today's date? 22nd. I believe it was today he was supposed to have his consultation with his surgeon about his upcoming procedure to remove his bladder. So hopefully we'll know some more about that. He'll follow up with his cardiologist next week on next Friday, and then that'll let him know for sure whether he can do the surgery. So keep him in your prayers for that. Any others that we need to add or any other updates there on family? The Highland Baptist family. All right, on the friends and family side, just want to continue to remember Val and Robert Kohler. Again, they had lost their daughter earlier this year to leukemia. She has stage 4 cancer. Keep Robert in your prayers too. Remember Jay Barbier, who has cancer. He's our youth specialist for the Tennessee Baptist Convention. He's recovering from surgery. Tim Forsyth, kind of goes back and forth with his on cancer, so keep him in your prayers. He's the youth minister at Trinity Baptist. As far as we know, Corin is still continuing to slightly improve with her brain tumor. She's beginning to talk more and more, so hopefully we'll have some update about her in the days ahead. And then the Ray family, that's another family that's connected to Brother Matt. With his family, and they have quite a few different issues, and so we just group them into one there to remember them in prayer. Keep remembering Elise Flynn in your prayers. Any other thing on her?
She has to go back for more testing.
Okay, so she'll begin radiation on June 4th, has some more testing and scanning to do, so keep her in your prayers as she goes through that. We do want to remember the family of Asher Sullivan, who did pass away, so keep that family in your prayers in that tragic situation that happened there. Of course, we've already mentioned the family of Floyd Prince, who is Myra Patton's father, and then Gita Trapp, who is the mother of Susan Sullivan, who her cancer is back and she's having some tests done, so keep her in your prayers. Any other friends and family that we need to add or updates? Okay, and that update was on Joanne Woodson. She's looking good, but still has about 15 more treatments that she's going to have to go through. So do keep her in your prayers. What is it with our kids and Europe? That's where our daughter's at also. She's in Italy right now. But remember Jonathan in your prayers as he's in Europe. What a way to go with a backpack. That's Jonathan Bell, for those of you who may not know online. All right, any others here? All right, in the nursing home and assisted living, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston. Is she at the hospital? Does anybody know? She's back at Life Care? Okay. So she's back at Life Care. Remember Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince, who's at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Manchester Rehab Center, Susie Barton at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Christine Cranford at NHC. And as I look there on Facebook, I don't see any other requests. Any others before we go to the Lord in prayer? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and uplift these in our prayers tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us tonight, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will help us, Lord, to be drawn closer into your presence. And Lord, we know that you're a holy and a righteous God. As we come into your presence, that magnifies our sinfulness. And so, Father, we pray that we would come before you with humbled hearts, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, seeking your forgiveness and your cleansing by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would wash us and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, Lord, never to be remembered anymore. We don't want anything, Lord, to hinder our prayers with you tonight, especially as we're uplifting these who are part of our church family, these who are part of our friends and our extended families, as well as those who are in the nursing homes. And so, Father, we pray that your hand will be upon each one of them. Bring your healing touch to their bodies, not only for their sake, Lord, but more importantly for your name's sake, Lord, that it would be an opportunity for us to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus and the physical healing that you bring to people's lives, that people might be more open to and hearing about the spiritual healing, which is the greatest healing of all for their lives. And so, Father, we pray that for these who are going through these situations, may you wrap your loving arms around them. Lord, we pray that as some of them may have extended times that they'll have to go through their difficulties and their tribulations, Lord, I pray that you would help them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that your Holy Spirit would be that source of strength for them. Lord, so often we try to lean upon our own understanding and it gets us nowhere, Lord. It gets us down in depression when we start thinking about ourselves rather than trusting in you and knowing that some way, somehow, you're going to use this to bring glory and honor your name. So, Father, I pray that you would have your hand upon these individuals, bring your healing to them, and especially your encouragement and strength to them. For those who don't know Christ on this list that we're praying for, and maybe those who are on this cross that we're praying for of those names, Lord, we pray for you to send the Holy Spirit to prepare their hearts to receive the gospel. Send us and others across their path to share the gospel, to have those gospel conversations with them, even if it's just starting with
asking that question of how can I pray for you. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies that I've heard of individuals who have asked that question of others and how it led to a further gospel conversation. Lord, I pray that those seeds will be planted and be nourished and watered by your power and by your strength, Lord, that one day it would bring a harvest in those souls' lives, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would watch over those individuals. Lord, these we're praying for to be saved, that you would not bring your judgment upon them yet until they've had that opportunity, Lord, to receive Jesus as their Savior, that they've heard the gospel presentation. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would help these who don't know Christ on our prayer list that are sick, Lord. May they look to you. Father, I pray that you will just help them to know that you are the only source of strength for them, not only physically, but especially spiritually. And we pray, God, that your divine will be done in their hearts and in their lives. Thank you for the healings that you have been bringing. Thank you for your great and mighty work upon these individuals and the testimonies we continue to hear of improvements, those that we continue to be able to remove off of the list, and yet others continue to be added, especially those, Lord, we pray for who have lost loved ones in these past days. We pray for them and their families. We pray for their children. We pray for all those who are involved with them, Lord, in their circles of influence. Lord, our hearts are heavy for the loss that we experience also, even though they may not be a part of our immediate families. Lord, we pray that you would shower them and shower us with your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Give them, Lord, a peace that passes all understanding in their hearts. And Lord, may you send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort to their souls. Father, we just pray that even in and through the death of your saints, may you be glorified and honored in their lives and the legacy that they leave behind. Father, I pray that we will continue to make known Jesus in all that they did and all that you are doing continually in our lives until you call us home to be with you. And so, Lord, we pray for those individuals. We pray for our services tonight. We pray for the youth who are studying your word. I pray, God, that you will just continue to give them that hunger and thirst for you. Ignite a passion and a fire amongst our youth. Father, we pray that you would guard their hearts and guard their minds from the ways of the world. And Father, I pray that they would just fall in love with you more and more each and every day. Lord, bless each and every aspect of our church. Bless the Awana kids as they're not with us during the summer months, and all those teachers. Give them a time of refreshing. But Lord, we pray that you'll keep them centered on your will and following the straight and narrow path of your word that's a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Bless us tonight as we continue in the book of Isaiah. May you make your word known to us, your will known to us. Help us to see the application from Isaiah. May this be a powerful, powerful message as we finish up the chapter 5 message from last week. And as we get into chapter 6 tonight, Lord, we pray for you to be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 is where we're going to be at. We're going to pick up right where we left off the last time. And so you'll notice that being on there. We're going to go to point C. As we were looking at the different issues that Isaiah was pointing out was their sin, their 6 specific sins. We're in that section of the deeper perception because Isaiah here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as he's prophesying here, God is telling him to show the people not just sin in general, but let's get down to the brass tacks of it. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What are the specific sins that God is bringing judgment upon them about? We talked about materialism, that they were grasping after materialism, and we saw how covetousness was involved in that, and greed, and the sin that corrupted Judas. That was all true of Israel themselves. We saw in verse 11 down through verse 17, their drunken pleasure, the characteristic of who they are was kind of like an alcoholic. They started drinking in the morning.
They didn't wait like you see some people who wait till the evening. They started drinking in the morning. They were consumed with drinking. And they were up even in through the night doing it, trying to sometimes drown their sorrows. They were many times just seeking pleasure, their banquets, their partying. All of it was accompanied by music. It was the party crowd. And that's what we see even today. And so we saw that happens even in America. And then we talked about the defiant sinfulness that they were involved in verse 18 and verse 19. Because on the surface, everything looked fine. I mean, there was prosperity. I mean, you look at us as America and you see us as a prosperous nation and you think, surely everything is good. I mean, where does everybody want to come? We have people trying to come to America all the time because it's the land of hope, the land of promise, where maybe they can make something of themselves. And they look at our nation and they see, oh, that's a prosperous nation. We do too. But underneath all that, there was this defiant sinfulness. It was so much sin, so much iniquity that they couldn't carry it. We talked about it, that it was kind of like they'd have to get a wagon to put it on and pull it like an ox. And the cords that they pull are the cords of deception and the cords of falsehood. They're liars dragging around their wagon full of sin. And then you look at our own country and how we are so full of sin. And then we came to verse 20. That's where we left off last time, is with the moral perversion. So let's read verse 20, and then we'll continue moving on. So remember, each one of these sins is designated by the word woe. So if you're going through this chapter and you see the word woe, that's where each one of these are designated at. So verse 20 is another one. Verse 21 will be another woe, and so on. But we see verse 20 is moral perversion. Verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, that's the sin of overturning everything that's bad to be good. In other words, they were saying, well, fornication, that's good. Restraint is bad. Homosexuality is good. Lesbianism is good. Divorce is good. It's the reversal of everything. Doesn't even matter that you tell the truth anymore. Lying's better if it achieves your goal. Loving God is bad because that's politically incorrect. Believing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that's bad because it's unloving and that's too narrow. It's the twisting and the perverting of everything that the Word of God says. It's lifting up the wrong standards, praising adultery, manipulating truth, or even setting it aside for the sake of lies. Homosexuality is good, lust is good, mocking is good, faithlessness is good, mocking purity, they were mocking marriage, they were mocking disintegration, trying to establish a whole new morality. And I don't know about you, but when I look at where we are in America today, you see that topsy-turvy turn completely upside down. Oh, you're horrible, you're bad if you're serving the Lord, if you're worshiping God. It's better if you're over here and you're a lesbian or you're a homosexual or you're the LGBTQ plus whatever all the alphabet is and going through all that. And so it was a defiant perversion of things. Then we see there's an arrogant conceit that's going on in the nation of Israel. Notice verse 21. Again, he says, woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. We could just stop right there and say, that's true. That's true where we are today. Everybody's clever in their own sight, wise in their own eyes, giving their own opinion. The only right or wrong we understand is what the polls tell us. So it was in Israel. I mean, think, can you imagine after all that Israel had, that this is where they ended up? Well, this is where we end up after all we've had. An arrogant conceit that marks us. We sit around with a smirk of self-congratulation as conceited fools and don't know really how dumb that we are. Everybody's for it, so it must be right. That's the arrogant conceit. And then there's corrupt leadership, he says. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. He says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilt for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." And so what he's saying here is you ought to be able to trust leaders, shouldn't you? I mean, don't you wish we could trust leaders today? You can't. It was that way in Israel. The word heroes in the Hebrew means a leader. Valiant men is a different Hebrew word for leaders. And he says all these leaders, they were in a drunken stupor. And in addition to that, verse 23 says they could be bought. They were abusing people. There was no equity. There was no true justice. People were buying offices, buying promotions, buying bribes. They weren't even in control of themselves because they were drunken. They were perverse leaders. And so he's went through this whole long list here, A through F, of all these different sins that had been brought into, that had come into their lives. And he says, okay, therefore, come to verse 24. "Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And so you see this transition that happens here by that word, therefore. When you see that word therefore, you wonder, what is it therefore? It's therefore because of what came before it. And he's saying here, the nation is finished. Isaiah says, speaking for God, it's the end. It's the end. And here's the problem. The end of verse 24, mark it, underline, circle it. It'll always be this way. The end of verse 24, he says, "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." What a more clear picture of where we are, where our own nation that we live in as a whole rejects the law of God, despises the word of God. What a picture that we see here. You reject the word of the law, the Lord of hosts, the law of the Lord of hosts, the word of the Holy One of Israel, and God's judgment will fall. And you may be shocked at how fast it comes, because on the surface, everything looked like it was okay, as it did in Israel. But notice verse 25, another therefore. "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." So therefore, or on account, on this account, that is on the account of verse 24, therefore because of verse 24, notice it's greater for the nation who has that it is for the one who doesn't. There were some nations in the world that never did have the law of the Lord. There were some nations who didn't have the word of the Holy One of Israel. They had it, and they rejected it. We have it. We freely have God's word. You can get as many copies of God's word as you want here in our nation. There are nations around this world that people die for just a page of the word of God that they could read. And so if it burned against his covenant people with whom he had made eternal promises, you can imagine how it burns against the nation that has no such covenant, because he says his anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. He stretched out his hand against them. He struck them. The mountains quaked. Their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And then for all this, his anger was not turned away, and his hand is still stretched out. He's looking ahead at the Babylonian masses that are going to come and what they're going to do when they arrive. "For all his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. And it not only went through the slaughter, but it ended up in the captivity of 70 years for this nation of Judah. So how's he going to do this? It's going to be through a hostile enemy, through a hostile army that God is going to lead. In fact, that's what we read in some of the minor prophets, where some of the minor prophets said that the people were arguing, how can he be a righteous God when he's using an unrighteous nation over here to bring judgment against us? And here Isaiah had already told them, here's what's going to happen. It's going to come this way, and God's going to use this ungodly nation, the Babylonians. He's going to raise a signal for the faraway nations. The Lord's going to lead the Babylonians, and God is going to use that pagan nation to be the judge of Israel. And then notice verse 26 down through verse 28. So verse 26 said he's going to raise that signal for the nations far away. He's going to whistle for them. I can't do that. But that's kind of the idea of what he's doing. He's whistling loud, saying, here, come sick them, sick them. He's whistling for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily, they come. Verse 27 goes on to say that none is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps, not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent, their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. That should have been said about Israel, but that's being said about the Babylonians. They're not going to tire out. They're not going to wear out. They're going to come and wear you out. So he's going to raise the signal, and it's going to come swiftly, unimpeded motion. No one in it is going to be weary or stumble. Nobody's going to slumber or sleep. The army's not going to have to rest. They're not going to get tired. They're going to come rapidly. The belt of the waist is not going to be undone. When a soldier finished his day, he would take his belt off because he had what did he have attached to his belt? He had a sword. He had a sword attached to his belt that he fights with, and he loosens his belt and his garments fall, and he's at rest. But he says they're never going to take the belt off. They're never going to rest. They're just going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming until the judgment is complete. The arrows are going to be sharp. The bows are all going to be bent. The hooves of the horses are going to be like flint. That's the shining metal, the chariot wheels like a whirlwind. They're going to roar like a lioness, like a young lion. A lion growls when it seizes its prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. And that's what he says in verse 29. Their roaring's like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off and none can rescue. And then verse 30. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its cloud. That's the judgment that comes on a people who we read before were described as a vineyard that was planted with blessing. He had done everything he could to make sure that he got a good harvest, and all they produced was sour grapes. As we close this section, go back to verse 24. Go back to verse 24. It says there, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Underneath all of that prosperity, that superficial prosperity, the rotten roots, the dead blossoms. Why? Because they were grasping at materialism. They were filled with drunken pleasure. They were defiant in their sinfulness. There was moral perversion. There was arrogant conceit. There was corrupt leadership. All those things were indicators that they had rejected the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's why it's so painful to see what Israel went through, and why it's so painful to see what's happening in our own nation here in America. We're holding on in the hopes that there is still a majority of people who believe in biblical morality in a place with a Christian faith, but it's hanging by a thread, and it's all going to turn. But I know precisely where it's going, because the judgment of God is already begun. And so we come to chapter 6. Take that image that we've seen in chapter 5, keep that as a foundation, if you will, for chapter 6, because here in chapter 6 we see another powerful prayer. We talked about a powerful prayer Sunday in the book of Ephesians, but here's another powerful prayer in chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 8. So we're not going to go through the entire chapter here in this part tonight, but I'm convinced that the single most important part of our life is how we see God. There were two sociologists from Baylor University who surveyed almost 4,000 adults in America, and they asked them about their views on God. And they discovered that 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God, but the way they picture God depends or determines their attitude on everything from economics to justice to social morality to war to natural disasters, science, politics, love, whatever it is. Which raises a question, how do we view God? Because when you talk to people and you listen to people, you'll find out that there's all kinds of gods out there that people believe in, even when they're talking about the one God. Here's just a few. Some people look at the God of the Bible as the mean old man upstairs, the mean old God who's angry, who not only hates sin and doesn't care for sinners, he's always trying to catch us doing something wrong so he can whip us or beat us. Then there's those who have that kind of view of God, that, oh, he's a good old boy. He's my buddy. He's my friend. He's always cool. We just love to chill out and hang out. He's a good buddy God. Then there's some who believe in kind of a bellhop God, if you will, that God only has one job, only one concern, and that's to give me what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. I'm not here to serve him. He's here to serve me. When things are right, we're tight, but when things are not, we're not. Then there's the whatever God that people believe in. He made us all the way we are, so there's really no such thing as right or wrong. If it feels good to you, then do it. In fact, he's not just all that concerned about what's going on down here. He created it, he spun it into existence, and we're on our own. He just looks at this world and says, whatever. So what is your picture of God? An elementary school teacher was giving a drawing class to her first graders at the back of the classroom. This little girl, who normally doesn't pay attention a lot, she was drawing like mad. She was drawing for 20 minutes as she sat there with her arms curled around her paper. She's totally absorbed in that picture that she's drawing. And the teacher found that fascinating, so she walked over to the girl and she asked her, she said, what are you drawing? Without even looking up, the girl, she kept drawing. She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. The little girl said, when I'm finished, they will. In truth, there's only one picture of God that really matters, and that's his picture. That's the picture we see of him in his word. What we think of God is really irrelevant and unimportant. What God thinks of God is what matters. And so we're going to look here at this passage that tells us unequivocally what our picture of God should be. The God who created this universe, the God who created this universe wants to be in a personal relationship with you, in an eternal relationship with you. There's only one thing true about our relationship with God that is true about our relationships with each other, and relationship is based on reality. There's so many people who don't have a relationship with God because they have a relationship, the one they have a relationship isn't really God. God wants to have that personal, eternal relationship with you. And he's not just the God who parts the seas. He's not just the God who sent the plagues, who writes the commandments on tablets, who destroys nations. He's a God who wants to relate to you as a loving father to a child. And it's so vitally important, so relevant to us, because the single most important thing about us is not how much money we make or not what we look like or how popular we are or how prosperous we are. The most important thing about us is how do we see God? And the reason is simple, because here's the reason. If your view of God is wrong, then your view of you is wrong. And if your view of you is wrong, then your view of life is wrong. If your view of life is wrong, then your view of success is wrong. And if your view of success is wrong, then your view of what's really important is wrong.
Remember what we said about in the last chapter? It was a superficial prosperity, and it had affected their view of who God is. Here's the key takeaway. The most important thing in life is for you to have a real personal relationship with the God of the Bible. So remember what's important. It's not just how you see God, it's how God sees you. We're going to find out about this incident here that took place in the life of this man, Isaiah, over 2,500 years ago that'll help us to know God more fully. Because just like the nation of Israel, there is a moral crisis even in our own nation. I believe one of, if not perhaps the greatest cause of that moral crisis, is that we don't have the perspective, the vision, the focus of the holiness of God that we should have. It's true not only in the world, it's become true even in the church. You know, we love talking about God's love. We sing songs that remind us of God's love. We hear sermons that overflow with God's love and assurance. That's well and good, because we need to be reminded of God's love, but rarely do we speak of God's majesty, let alone whisper a word about his wrath. We do, because we've been going through a lot here in the Old Testament. All too often, we have this one-sided view of God as a loving, merciful, gracious, kind, compassionate God. And all those things are true. Yet what we don't hear so often about is God's holiness and God's justice and God's glory. And if Isaiah was here, he'd probably add the word terrifying. May I say to you that more than anything else in this world that our nation and the church needs is a fresh vision of God. We need to see God not as we think he is, but we need to see God as Isaiah saw him, the way he really is. Because once you see truly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great God in all of his glory, you will not and cannot ever be the same again. When you see God high and lifted up, several things are going to follow as a natural process. So let's begin with verse 1. Of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his grandeur, all of his greatness, all of his splendor. You know, he had a glimpse of glory that had never before been seen and never again repeated. It's interesting when Isaiah saw the Lord. What did verse 1 say? In the year that King Uzziah died. So Isaiah begins here by telling us the exact year that this incident took place. Why? Was that an important year? It was if you were King Uzziah. But it was even more important to Isaiah because something happened that so changed Isaiah's life that he could point to the exact day, the exact hour, the exact minute, the exact moment to when it happened and what had happened. You have to understand the background of this story to see why it was such a big deal. The year was 739 BC. Uzziah was one of the great kings of Judah. Unlike, in fact, you go back to chapter 5, and that's what he began with there about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was one of those great kings, and unlike most of the kings before and after him, he honored God throughout most of his administration. But because he honored God, he was blessed throughout his reign. The land was almost like it was flowing with milk and honey. It was that time of prosperity and everything, which was good, but they allowed that to take priority over their relationship with God. The economy was booming. His reign was a reign of prosperity. Worldwide trade was at an all-time high. Everybody had everything they needed. His was also a reign of protection. King Uzziah won every war that he fought because the good hand of God was upon him. But then King Uzziah died. Understand this. In that culture, when the king died, your country was at its most vulnerable. You didn't have a leader to lead. That's when enemies would attack. The vicious enemy named Assyria was on the horizon with designs to conquer Judah, to take the people into captivity. A giant cloud of fear had blocked out the sunshine of joy, and the people didn't know where to turn or who to turn to. And that's when this happened. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up.
Isaiah saw something for the first time that no one else in history had ever seen. Where everyone else had seen despair and discouragement and disillusionment and disappointment, Isaiah saw the King. He saw the Creator God of this universe. He saw the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not only on an earthly throne, but on an eternal throne. This is the King that he saw. Notice there's two kings in verse 1. There's one who just died, and there's another who's a divine king. There's one who's a mortal king, another who's an immortal king. One who's a human king, one who's a heavenly king. One king had died, as all kings do. One king lives forever, as no king can. Notice carefully how he sees the Lord. He doesn't see the Lord pacing back and forth. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen to Judah? I don't know. Their enemies are just gathered around them everywhere. They're involved in all kind of sin. I just don't know what's going to happen. He's not up there wringing his hands. Get that picture out of your mind that God is ever wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen. He's not up there wringing his hands, barking out orders, breaking out into some cold sweat because King Uzziah had died. When Isaiah saw the Lord, notice where he was. The Bible says there, he was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. When things are looking down, that's when we need to look up. Isaiah saw clearly what we need to see completely in those difficult days that we live in, that God is on his throne. He is high and lifted up above every ruler. He's above every circumstance. He's above every condition we see. He's above every problem we face. He's higher than any difficulty. He is in absolute, complete control. You'll notice in verse 1, the word of the Lord begins, the word Lord there begins with a capital letter, and the rest is the lowercase letter. In verse 5, the word Lord appears, and it's all capital word letters. The reason for that is because it's two different Hebrew words that are used in the original text. When the word L, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, occurs, the translator is showing us that this is the word Adonai. And Adonai means sovereign one. It's not the name of God, it's the title for God. He is the sovereign one. In fact, it's the supreme title given to God in the Old Testament. When the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D appears in its letters, it's the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Normally it occurs with the use of its four consonants, Y, H-W-H or J-H-V-H, where we get the word Jehovah from or Yahweh from. That's why it was referred to by the Jews as they called it the Tetragrammaton. It was four letters, the unspeakable four letters. You didn't speak those letters. So understand, Lord, capital, all caps, is the name of God. Capital L and the rest lowercase is his title. So understand the differences there. The title Adonai was reserved for God. It was later the title that was given to Jesus in the New Testament. Because when he's called capital L, little O-R-D, he's invested with the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Adonai. Jesus is called Lord of Lords and King of Kings because he's the supreme sovereign of the universe. The point I want you to see is that God saw the God that Isaiah saw was Adonai, the sovereign God of the universe. And we need to be reminded repeatedly, especially in days of darkness and difficulty and doubt and despair, that God is on his throne and everything is under his control. What matters most is not who's in the White House, but who's on the throne. We may face terrorist attacks like we did before, cultural dissipation, a sinking economy, a mountain of debt, increasing persecution, spiritual hostility, and in short, trials, troubles, and tribulation. But in the midst of it all, there is a sovereign God on the throne. When planes fly into towers as they did in 2001, when doctors say you have cancer, when your boss says you're fired, there is a God who is high and lifted up, who is in complete control and knows exactly what he's doing. So in the midst of all the sin of chapter 5, we come to verse 1 and we realize there's still hope because God is still on his throne. So Isaiah not only saw a sovereign God, he saw a sinless God. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In those two verses, we're taught without question one of the greatest lessons of God in all of the Bible. Because here we see the chief attribute of God. It's not power. The seraphim were not crying out, "Omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent," which means all powerful. The chief attribute was not perception. You know the word omniscience, where God can see everything. They weren't crying out, "Omniscient, omniscient, omniscient." The chief attribute wasn't presence. We know God is omnipresent, but they weren't saying omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. The chief attribute of God is purity, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That adjective is used for God more often than any other adjective in the Old Testament put together. You may find it interesting to know that 7 out of every 12 references to the name of God in the Old Testament refer to him as holy. In God, there's nothing that's untrue. There's nothing undestructive. There's nothing imperfect. There's the essence of purity that defines good and evil, because he's the God who cannot lie, who cannot do any wrong. He's the holy, holy, holy God of Israel, who loves godliness, who hates wickedness, and will one day judge this world in righteousness. That word holy comes from the root word kadesh in Hebrew, which literally means to cut off, to separate. Holiness is what separates God from us. Hosea chapter 11, verse 9 said, "For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst." It's what separates God from all false idols. Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods," among all those idols? "Who is like you, your majestic in holiness?" Which statement do we prefer? God's love includes all people. His desire is that all should know him, or God is holy, evil will not triumph. By a ratio of more than 4 to 1, most people choose the God of love over the God of holiness. So I want to make the statement extremely plain, where everyone could understand it. If the God that you know or claim to know is not the 3-time holy, holy, holy God of Israel, who hates sin and will one day judge evil, then the God you claim to know is not the true God. Notice that in the Song of the Seraphim, the word holy is repeated 3 times. We've mentioned this many times before. When a word's repeated, it's important. In Hebrew poetry, repetition is the form of emphasis. And so when we want to emphasize the importance of something in English, we have several ways of doing it. We underline a word, we put it in italics, we put it in bold type, or we attach an exclamation point following the word or phrase. Sometimes we'll use quotation marks to say this is an important thing. But the Jewish people, they had different ways to indicate their emphasis. And one of those primary ways was the method of repetition. And so to mention something 3 times in succession was to elevate it to the superlative degree. It was like, here's holy, here's holy, holy, here's holy, holy, holy. It's way up here. And so it would attach to it the greatest importance. Only once in all of the Bible is an attribute of God elevated to the 3rd degree. The Bible doesn't say that God is love, love, love. The Bible doesn't say that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. And until we begin with the holiness of God, we'll never understand any of the other attributes of God the way they really are: his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice. If we don't see God primarily as a God who is holy, then we have the wrong view of God. And remember, how we see God determines how we relate to God. That's why we're told in verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Think about that. His glory doesn't just fill the temple, it fills the entire earth. There's nothing more disgusting to God and dishonoring to God than to try to take God and to put him into your box or my little box. When it comes to God, not only do you have to think outside the box, you can't even have a box because he won't even fit in it. We need to see God the way he really is. So here's a question. How do we know when we've really seen God the way God really is? Here's how. It leads to confession, the confession of our sinfulness. We see this in verse 4 and verse 5, and this is where we're going to finish tonight. So we'll have to pick up the next time on a Wednesday night with the second half. But I want you to see these two verses in verse 4 and verse 5. It says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. There's that word woe again. Woe is me, he said this time, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's how we know that we really have seen God the way God really is, when we see ourselves the way we really are. Now, immediately after Isaiah gets this glimpse of the real God, he sees this happen, and he recognizes his own sinfulness. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, he saw himself in his own sinfulness and the people in their wickedness. But up until this time, Isaiah had been condemning the sins of others. You go back to chapter 5 and you see in verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, all those woes he's given to somebody else. But when he sees the Lord himself, he says, woe, woe is me, for I am undone. I am lost. When Isaiah saw God in his holiness, he saw himself in his sinfulness. When his soul was placed against the bright, pure holiness of God, his white became black. His right became wrong. His might became weak. So until we see God as he really is, we'll never see ourselves for who we really are. Until you meet God, you'll never know what your biggest problem is. So what's wrong with us and this world is sin. And once you see God in his glory, then you will see your guilt. Then you will understand his grace. Two men were traveling on a train, and one man introduced himself as a preacher. The other man said, well, since you're a preacher, I want to ask you a question. How can a God of love send a man to hell? The preacher said, let me answer your question with a greater question. How can a God of holiness take a sinner to heaven? Do you know that there are actually three people sitting in your seat right now? There's the person you hope you are. There's the person you think you are. But then there's the person that God knows you are. To his peers, Isaiah was a man of unquestioned integrity. He was virtuous. He was upright before them. But then he caught just one glimpse of a holy God and just took one look at it. That's all it took. That's all it took to defy, to show his dirtiness, to reveal his guilt. And at that moment, Isaiah couldn't help but cry out, woe is me, for I am lost. True conviction always brings true confession. And so whenever a person refuses their sin, excuses their sin, it's because they've never truly been convicted of their sin. That Hebrew word for lost or undone means ruin. It means to come unraveled, to come apart at the seams. Isaiah had been totally exposed for who he was and what he was in the presence of a holy and a righteous God, because God had exposed his sin. Isaiah, he refused to excuse his sin. He didn't make any excuse and say, but wait a second, God, I didn't really mean all that I did here. Or Lord, surely I'm not that bad, am I? He didn't try to make any excuses. He begins and says, I'm undone. I'm finished. I'm ruined. I've come unraveled. I've come apart at the seams. God had exposed his sin, and he refused to excuse his sin. And because of that, he was made right before God. When God is high and lifted up, we will be low and taken down. Always remember that the real mark of having seen the real God is when real conviction comes into your heart and leads you to real confession to see yourself as you really are. What a powerful vision Isaiah has seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this passage and what we've seen thus far, and yet still more to go. Father, I pray that you will make this passage real in our lives as we leave this place. The truths that we've learned tonight, that we need to see ourselves for who we really are, and the only way for us to do that is to see you for who you really are. Holy, high, and lifted up. Yet also to know at the same time, God, you are on your throne. You are in control. Lord, although it may seem like chaos around us, it's all in your hands, and you're using it to bring about your will, to bring about glory for you and good for us who follow you. Lord, I pray tonight that we would follow you, we would be faithful to you, we would come to the place of seeing who we really are and repent of our sin and come before you saying, as Isaiah did himself, I'm lost, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm ruined. When I look at myself in the light of your holiness, I'm nothing. Lord, may it lead us to true confession and repentance. And Lord, may you ignite a fire within us beyond that, unlike any fire we've ever had in our bones, to be faithful to your kingdom work and all that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for joining us there online. I know we went over just a little bit there, but wanted to give you that closing point there that we needed to get to. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. I will not be here this Sunday. Pastor Matt is going to be preaching this Sunday. We'll just have Sunday morning service with Memorial Day, so we won't have evening service that night. And then next Wednesday, Brother Mark Puckett will be here to bring the Word of God to you, so I encourage you to come. And he has a great sermon already. I've already seen parts of his points that he sent to me, and that'll already be set up there for us to see. So I'll be taking some time off for about a week and doing one of those things that some people don't like for me to do. Won't say what it is. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. And we'll see you later.